All right, so tonight's topic is prayer and spirituality. So we'll open with the standard of prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we will be going through that line by line a little bit later, because it is a great example of prayer that was given to us by Jesus himself. So, the one of you here who received sacraments at the vigil, you've now received the sacraments. So the focus of the RCIA classes for these last few here kind of shifts. The traditional name for this part of the process of becoming a Catholic, of entering into the Church, is the mystagogia, which is a Greek word, and it sort of it roughly translates as the education in the mysteries or the delving deeper into the mysteries or something like that. So, you know, up to the vigil, up till Easter, this class was, you know, a broad study of the faith. What am I getting into? What do Catholics believe? All that kind of stuff. Going through the sacraments, going through the commandments, all that kind of stuff. The focus now turns a little bit more to what do you do from here on, right? You know, and there's some overlap, of course, with the things that we've taught so far. There shouldn't be any real big surprises in tonight's class or in any of the classes coming up. But we do sort of focus a little bit more on, you know, I mean, one of the classes is called On Catholic Now What, right? So you could kind of apply that title to all of these classes that occur after the vigil. So again, tonight's topic is prayer and spirituality. Prayer, of course, is a key component of having a healthy spiritual life. You have to pray. You have to talk to God. In the Catholic Church, of course, we do have a lot of emphasis on the communal elements of the faith, right? On things that we do together as a church, as a congregation, and etc. And good reasons for that, right? Those are all important parts of the faith as well. And you can pray in those contexts, and we do. Of course, the Mass itself is a prayer. But we also need to remember that, you know, to steal a phrase from some Protestant groups, right, we do need to have a personal relationship with Christ, with God. You know, so we should not neglect our individual prayer lives and our individual spiritual lives. The communal aspects of Catholicism don't replace that. They go along with it. So what Christian prayer is it's an expression of the covenant between God and man. God has always been calling people to prayer. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis in Scripture, and we read of God calling out to his creatures, of man calling back to God from the very beginning, and of man seeking to walk with God, to be holy. And righteous people of all faiths have this need, this desire to walk with God. We may disagree with how they end up doing that sometimes, right, depending on which groups we're talking about, right? But it's part of our human nature that we desire that. We want to know God, to walk with God, and ultimately to obey God, to do what God wants us to do. This is built into humanity. Going through the Scripture, we start to get a more sort of concrete idea of prayer from Abraham. And again, we're still in the book of Genesis here. But Abraham's prayers, the first prayers, if you will, that we see from Abraham are deeds, things that he does. He constructs an altar at each stage of his journey. Later on, this is recorded in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham utters what is the first spoken prayer in Scripture, unless you count Adam and Eve talking to God as prayer, which you could. But the first sort of what we think of prayer, right, recorded in Scripture is recorded in Genesis 15. And it's kind of funny because the first prayer recorded in Scripture is Abraham complaining. It's Abraham saying, Lord, what are you going to do for me if I die childless and I have only this servant, right? You know, you've given me no offspring, right? He's complaining to God. That's the first written prayer in Scripture. The Lord's response to Abraham's complaint is to tell him that no, the servant is not going to be your heir. You are going to have your own offspring, which at this point in Abraham's life sounds a little crazy, but Abraham trusts in God. And it is worth noting, too, that here, you know, what Abraham is asking for is for God to give him kids right now, right? You know, he has his idea of what he wants. The Lord's response, God's response to Abraham, is not to do exactly what Abraham asked. It's to offer him something even better. So we can, when we pray, ask God for the things we want. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll get into that a little bit later. But we also need to make sure that we're listening, because a lot of times God will come back and say, I've got even better ideas for it. So one of the traditional symbols of battle, of prayer, oddly enough, is battle words. Not because prayer should be a battle, not because it should be hard or violent or anything like that, but because we do, as human beings, have this tendency to fight against what God wants us to do. Again, going back to the scripture here, when God is renewing his promise to the people of Israel, when he's entering into the covenant with Jacob, who would become Israel, the scripture says that Jacob wrestles with God all night long. Likewise, Moses, when he's first called by God, he says, nope, not interested, right? You know, he rejects it at first, and then only eventually agrees to do what God has planned for him. And he balks, he makes excuses, he questions, and then he does eventually, of course, give in. Prayer is often like this for us. It probably shouldn't be, but it is. God will often tell us things that we do not want to hear, will want us to do things that at that moment we do not want to do. But what we should try to do as faithful Christians, as faithful Catholics specifically, is try to press forward. Try to listen to what God wants for us and try to do what God wants us to do. We can ask questions. There's a great example of this that I'll get to here in just a bit with the Blessed Virgin Mary. So ask what you need to ask, but ultimately trust. Trust what God is telling you. So we do have a bunch of great examples of prayer all through the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you know, aside to just prayers all over the place, all through it, we also have the Psalms, which are ancient songs, you know, but they're prayers. And some of them are very beautiful. Many of them are asking questions. Many of them are making complaints. Many of them are lamenting how things are in the world. But a recurring theme all through them is, no matter how bad things are, we need to trust in God. The Psalms are, of course, held in very high regard by the Church. There are readings from the Psalms integrated into every Sunday Mass. Jesus Christ also lived his life in prayer. Right? He was a faithful Jewish man. He practiced his religion. He knew the Psalms and he prayed them regularly. He's quoting Psalms in Scripture. Scripture also records that he prays at each of the decisive moments in his public ministry. I'm sure he was praying at every moment. But the scripture records some specific ones, right? When he's baptized by John the Baptist, he prays. When he calls his 12 apostles to follow him, he prays at his transfiguration. He prays right before Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God. There's also a few points in Scripture where Christ departs, where he leaves the group to go off and pray on his own in solitude. And then, of course, perhaps the most impressive prayer of Christ, at least in my opinion, is when he's on the cross, and he's being tormented, and he's in great pain, and he prays for his tormentors. He says, forgive them. And then finally, he prays to God the Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So from the example of Jesus, we learn a few key things. First off, as I sort of alluded to a minute ago, we should pray all the time. Because Christ was praying all the time, in addition to those specific references in Scripture, right? If they mentioned every time Christ prayed, the Scripture would be very long and not have a lot of content. So they don't mention every time, but he's constantly praying. Most especially at times of difficulty or times of indecision where he's trying to figure out what to do, but constantly, even when things are going pretty well and you don't need to make a big decision, you should be constant in that, in a pretty constant kind of dialogue with God. We should also learn from Christ's example that God always hears our prayers. Doesn't necessarily mean he's always going to do what we ask him, right? But he always hears our prayers. And another example that Christ gives us is that we should pray with our heart disposed to do the will of the Father, right? To do what God wants us to do. We can say, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want you to do this for me, right? Within reason, those things are okay. But again, if God comes back, if you feel him tugging you in a different direction, you should be receptive to that, because your desire should be to do what God wants you to do, because he knows better than we do as individuals. I mentioned earlier as well the example of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, of course, we have Christ's example, which is the highest example of prayer. But the Blessed Virgin Mary is also a wonderful example that we can look to. I mentioned before about asking questions, right? At the Annunciation, when the angel tells Mary that she's going to be the mother of God, she responds by asking a question. How can this be? I've had no relations with a man, right? That's not saying no. That's not saying I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do, but it is a question, right? And the angel answers and says, you know, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. But this is, again, you know, an example of, we don't have to be automatons, right? We don't. If God says do this, you're allowed to ask, well, why, right? What's your plan here? Ultimately, you should do what God asks. But even the Blessed Virgin Mary was a little confused by what she was asked and wanted some clarification. That's okay. And then once she had asked the question, presumably all the questions that she needed to ask, she says, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. So again, this is a very high example of prayer, right? I ask my questions. I'm still not sure I completely understand it, but I'm going to do what you want me to do, God. So there are a few different basic forms of prayer, if you will, that are spelled out in the teachings of the church. An individual prayer can fall into one or more of these categories, but we're going to go through the sort of general categories of prayer, forms of prayer. The first form of prayer is a prayer of blessing or of adoration. In a prayer of blessing, we acknowledge the gifts that have been given to us by God. We acknowledge God's greatness. In a prayer of blessing, we're acknowledging God's gifts, our acceptance of those gifts. And in adoration, we're exalting God's greatness, his almighty power, and then, of course, Christ's sacrifice for us. So an act of, or a prayer of blessing or adoration is an act of humility, right? It's us recognizing that God is higher than us and that we love him and that he is the source of everything that we have. The second form of prayer is petition. This is what Abraham was doing in that first prayer in the scripture. Petition is we're asking God to do something. right? We're asking him to do something for us. This is probably the most common kind of prayer. It's very human nature, right? We need something. God, help me get this, you know? Please give me this. That's very human. So we cry out to God when we're in need. We cry out to God when we're unsure of what to do, when we're troubled. There is nothing wrong with prayers of petition, right? The church recognizes this as one of the forms of prayer. The very act of asking God to do something for us is an acknowledgement, in a way, that he's the boss, right? That he's in charge. We're asking him because we know he has that power to give us that thing, whether or not he ultimately does or not. And so we should ask for the things that we think are best. That's fine. But again, we should also ask that God's will be done and be receptive to being pointed in a different direction from what we're initially petitioning for. The third form of prayer is intercession, prayer of intercession. A prayer of intercession is when we're praying, as Jesus often did, for other people. When we have a merciful heart, when we're living the Christian life, we're not only looking out for ourselves, right? We're looking out for our neighbors, we're looking out for others, we're praying for them when they're in need. In fact, if you're really living the Christian life, you're also praying for your enemies, right? You're praying that God will lead them in the right direction. The whole idea of Christian intercessory prayer reflects our belief in the communion of saints, the belief that in sometimes mysterious ways, we all benefit when others pray for us, right? Because we're all in a Christian community. The fourth form is prayers of thanksgiving, which kind of self-explanatory, right? This is where we're thanking God for what he has done for us. We should have a healthy gratitude for the gifts that we have received from God. If you look again in Scripture, most of the epistles by St. Paul, the letters by Paul, in most of them, he opens and closes the letters with a prayer of thanks. And Paul, in fact, wrote, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And then the fifth of the five forms is prayers of praise. So a prayer of praise is one that gives glory to God, right? Not because of what he's done for us, not because we're thanking him, not because we adore him, but just because he's God, right? We're praising him because he is what he is. The gospel writers, of course, expressed praise and wonder at Christ's teachings and Christ's miracles, and many of the classic Christian hymns are prayers of praise to God. So again, I mentioned not every prayer is going to be strictly in one of these categories or another. You could be in all of them. You could be in two of them. You know, it depends on the individual prayer. There's not like bright lines of separation between each of these. And of course, the highest example of prayer is the Holy Eucharist, which contains all prayers, really, in a way, and expresses all the forms together as a pure offering. So the church also recognizes three main expressions of prayer, kind of ways that you pray, if you will. The first of these is kind of an escalating order of difficulty. The first of these is vocal prayer, as you might expect. A vocal prayer is when you're praying with words. That doesn't only mean that you're praying out loud, right? You can be praying an Our Father in your head, right? That is still a vocal prayer because it's a prayer of words. This is the easiest, the most accessible, right, kind of prayer. Saying the words just right or saying a whole bunch of words isn't the key, right? The key with any prayer is that you mean what you say, that you're sincere about it. So we do see, as Catholics especially, that vocal prayer is a key part of our prayer life. I mean, we open with an Our Father. We're going to close with a Hail Mary, just a little preview. Catholics do a lot of vocal prayer. Again, that doesn't mean we should only do vocal prayer. But it is an essential part of our prayer life. And in fact, when the disciples ask Christ to teach them how to pray, he gives them the Lord's Prayer, which, again, we'll go through line by line here in a bit, but that's a vocal prayer, right? The example Christ gave us is a vocal prayer. Part of why vocal prayer works so well for us human beings is because, again, we're body and soul. We've talked about this before plenty of times. And so our senses, our body, you know, those are parts of us and they matter. And so, you know, the meditative prayer and all these things we're going to get into are great. And in some ways, they're higher forms of prayer. But we shouldn't neglect vocal prayer because it's more physical, right? It's more tied to the body, to the things that we say, even when we're not speaking aloud. There's something about words and language that are sort of distinctly human. So the second, kind of the next more difficult kind of prayer is meditation or meditative prayer. This requires a kind of attention that doesn't come easily, takes some practice, you know. At its core, meditative prayer is when you're just thinking about God. You're not thinking in terms of words or saying things. You're just meditating on God. When you're reading a spiritual book or you're thinking about a holy icon or scripture or whatever, sometimes you can be sort of in a meditative, prayerful state, maybe without even realizing. It's probably easier to do by accident than it is to do on purpose. So we meditate on the things that we read and the things that we see and the things that we're, you know, thinking about as we go into the meditation and kind of think about how God wants us to apply those things in our lives. Meditation should, ideally, engage our thoughts, our imagination, our emotions, our desires. It sort of ties into all of those things. And then as we're meditating and we're thinking about spiritual things and our communion with God, that should help to deepen our faith, strengthen our will to follow Christ. Something that can and ideally is a good meditative prayer, even though it also has a vocal component, is the rosary. Again, it has this vocal component, right? As you're going through the beads, you're saying Our Fathers and you're saying Hail Marys. But we're called, as we're doing those things, to meditate on the mysteries of the rosary, the different events in Christ's life, the different activities of the Holy Spirit, particularly in rosary, seeing these things through the eyes of the Blessed Virgin Mary. When you say a ton of Hail Marys in a row, right, it kind of just becomes like almost like the background noise, right? When I first pray the rosary as a new Catholic, I thought that meant I was zoning out and I wasn't doing it right. Well, actually, that's kind of what you're supposed to do, as long as you're zoning out, not thinking about what you're going to have for dinner. And, you know, as long as you're zoning out by focusing on God, right? By focusing on the mysteries of the rosary and by listening for God in prayer. The vocal component of a rosary in that kind of repetition becomes a framework for a meditation rather than a vocal prayer on its own. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's the best way I can describe it. And so you should let your mind wander a little bit as long as you're keeping it wandering to spiritual things, not to what am I going to watch on TV later, which, to be fair, we're human beings. Sometimes when you're praying a rosary and you're a little distracted, your mind will go to those things. That's okay. Just try to recenter and keep going. Right? We're not expected to do the impossible in our minds. But ideally, a rosary prayed well with good focus should be vocal but also meditative. The third of the three expressions of prayer is contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is something that goes sort of even deeper than meditation. The way St. Teresa described contemplative prayer was it's a close sharing between friends. It ideally makes this kind of close personal connection between us and God. Contemplative prayer is not something you can do when you have 5 minutes. Right? It's harder than that. We have to set aside a time for it. It requires a sort of intensity and a focus that goes beyond certainly vocal prayer and even meditative prayer. The idea is that we focus our attention on God and we seek to commune with Him. We turn our hearts towards God. We hand ourselves over to Him entirely and surrender to Him and see what He has to tell us. I will be honest with you, I don't know that I've ever successfully done contemplative prayer. I also admit I haven't spent a lot of time trying. But some people have the gift for it, and I do not. So those are the three expressions of prayer. Now, it's not enough, of course, to know what Scripture says about prayer or what the different forms and expressions are. That's good information, but we need to learn how to pray and where does prayer come from, right? Where do we get guidance for it? Prayer can't be reduced to spontaneous impulse. It takes an act of the will. It's something we have to choose to do, something we have to choose to spend time on, even if we're just going to spend 10 seconds on it, which is fine if that's all you have. There are a few wellsprings, as the church calls them, from which prayer can flow, things that can prompt us to pray. The first of these is the Word of God, the Scripture. Reading, meditating on the Holy Scriptures can be an excellent framework for prayer, especially as we contemplate the life of Jesus Christ. Prayer can also flow from the liturgy. The Mass itself, as I mentioned earlier, is a prayer. So prayer can flow from the liturgy, right? The Mass is a prayer. The reason that we open and close the Mass by making the sign of the cross is the same reason we do it when we say the Our Father at the beginning of class. It's the beginning and the end of the prayer. That's very intentional. And so when we're participating in the liturgy, when we're attending at Mass, we should do our best to unite ourselves to Christ in prayer, along with the liturgy, along with the celebrant of the Mass. We should offer our own individual prayers kind of along with that as part of the communal prayers of the Mass. You know, that's not always possible when you have little kids. Yeah, I understand. But you do the best. You do the best you can. Yeah. Prayer can also flow from the theological virtues. We discussed these in a previous class. The theological virtues are faith, hope, and love. Excuse me. So we enter into prayer through faith. You're not going to pray in the first place if you don't have at least some degree of faith. And you certainly don't wish to commune with God and listen to God's guidance if we don't believe that He exists. So faith is a key component of prayer. And then as we pray and as we celebrate liturgies, we should be praying in hope, and in expectation of Christ's return. We fix our hope in God as we wait patiently for what He has planned for us. And then love. Prayer is an act of love as well. We're expressing our love for Christ and we're seeking to live that love in our lives. And then the last wellspring that the church lists in the catechism from which prayer can flow is whatever is happening in your life right now. We live in the moment. We're creatures who live in time. And so our encounter with God should be happening in each moment and in the context of whatever is going on with us right now. So we should pray every day about what's happening and every moment. And that goes from the little things to the big things. You know, it's okay to pray about the march of history and world events and politics and so on and so forth. We probably need more people praying about those things than we have. But it's also equally right and good to pray about just the regular old stuff that's happening to you every day. You know, God is infinite. You know, you're not taking away from prayers for world peace by praying that your kid gets quiet for a few minutes during the Mass. So when we can pray directly to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we talk about prayer to the saints and things like that, one of the Protestant retorts you may hear occasionally is, why don't you just go straight to God? Well, we do, and we can. Catholicism is very much, well, we do that and this. We don't just pick one or the other. And that applies here as well. You can pray directly to the Father. You can pray in the name of Jesus, recognizing that Christ is the intercessor between God and man. The Our Father itself is a prayer directly to the Father. We pray to Jesus Christ in recollection of the whole economy of creation and salvation. One of the simplest and most ancient and easy to memorize prayers to Jesus is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us sinners. That's the whole prayer. And I suggest you memorize it because it's a good one to throw in when you can't think of anything else, but you need to pray and you want God to be merciful. And then, of course, we pray to the Holy Spirit, especially when we're contemplating a big decision. That's an ideal time. I mean, of course, you can't pray at any time. But that's a good time, an ideal time, to pray to the Holy Spirit for guidance before and after you do some important thing or make some major decision. And, of course, we can also pray in communion with the saints, the first of which being Mary, the Mother of God. We can emulate her consent to do what God wanted her to do. And we can ask for Mary to intercede on our behalf. The Hail Mary prayer, which again we're going to close with here at the end, is the most well-known, the kind of most popular Marian prayer. And then there's also the Rosary, which I mentioned, which although the different mysteries of the Rosary all tie into Christ, of course, but you kind of are looking at it through Mary's eyes. And then there's plenty of other Marian prayers out there. There's probably hundreds of them. You can go online and find huge lists. And then, of course, we can also pray in communion with the other great saints. There's countless prayers to the saints. If you want a particular prayer to a particular saint, any saint that's even moderately well-known, somebody has written a prayer for that saint. So you can go look those up. But again, we also have a simple, easy one that you can remember, and you've probably heard this sometimes at conclusions of Masses and things like that, I think at the end of the vigil. Just Saint name, pray for us, right? Saint Veronica, pray for us. Nice and simple, you know, easy to memorize. So I've also mentioned some other memorizable prayers. Of course, the Our Father and the Hail Mary, the Glory Be. You know, most Catholics have some of these key ones memorized. Memorized prayers are fine. Nothing wrong with those. They should not replace to kind of off-the-cuff prayers. You know, it's not meant to be that every time you pray, you just say an Our Father and you're done. It's better than nothing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but maybe start with an Our Father and then kind of pray what's in your heart. Use it as kind of a starting point. But there are times where these kinds of off-the-cuff, extemporaneous prayers don't come easy. Again, that's kind of a human nature thing. And so the memorized prayers can be very helpful. They can give you a little kickstart. And if it's just really not coming to you, it is better to pray the memorized prayer than to not pray at all. Even some of the great saints wrote about periods of spiritual dryness, they would say, where these things just didn't come as naturally as they do at other times. So you're not alone if that happens to you. All right, so now we'll get into the Lord's Prayer specifically, which I said we'll go through. It is the highest example of prayer. It's the one that was given to us by Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. So it is the most perfect example of prayer that we have available to us. So in the scripture, Jesus is praying, and when he finished, one of the apostles asks him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus responded with the Lord's Prayer. The version that we usually use, the version we said at the beginning, kind of the standard memorized version, comes from the Gospel of Matthew. There is a slightly different, but mostly the same, version of the prayer in the Gospel of Luke as well. The church views the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, as a summary of the entire Gospel. St. Augustine said, "Run through all the words of the holy prayers in Scripture, and I do not think you will find anything in them that is not contained in the Lord's Prayer." So we aren't called to repeat the Our Father mechanically. Again, if that's all you can do on a given day, fine. But ideally, you should be meditating. Even when you're saying a memorized prayer, you should be meditating on it, thinking about it, internalizing it, making it, even when they're not your words, making it a prayer from your heart. Early Christians prayed the Lord's Prayer together at least three times a day. And it is still, of course, a part of our liturgical traditions, including the Mass, the Divine Office, or Liturgy of the Hours that priests and religious pray every day. Almost everything the church does that has prayer in it is likely to have the Lord's Prayer. Because we're so used to it, and we've heard it a million times, we often don't think of it as being anything particularly special, you know, because it's just these words I've heard a million times, right? It is pretty special, though, and if you actually go through it, like we're going to do here, there's some pretty amazing stuff in it, really. A lot packed into a small number of words. And in fact, kind of alluding to this, in the Mass, before the congregation prays the Our Father, the last line is, the priest says, "We dare to say, Our Father who art in heaven," because it is a bold prayer. So we'll go through it here. The first line, "Our Father who art in heaven." In the Old Testament, although certainly individuals would have experiences with God, God was in some ways a little more impersonal than the way that we think of it since Christ came. Traditional Jewish teaching is that you don't speak the name of God. And devout Jews will stick to that even today. Even the word God, if you'll occasionally see in articles and stuff where somebody does G-D, they're probably a devout Jew who doesn't even want to say God. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself mostly through the prophets. So you, as an individual Jew, would hear what God was saying to Moses or to, you know, Joshua or to whoever else. You were generally not having a personal relationship in the same way that we think of it. But Christ teaches us to call God our Father, right? To address him personally, to address him intimately. There's some debate about the exact wording and how you should translate it, but some people will tell you that the word that we translate as our Father is more like calling God Daddy, like a child referring to his dad. So through Jesus Christ, through our baptisms, God has adopted us as his children and has incorporated us into the body of Christ. So God is, as baptized Christians, our Father. And it is important that it's our Father, right? We could have said my Father. That could have been the way that the prayer was worded. But in this case, there's this sort of emphasis on he's the Father of all of us, right? Of you, of me, of you, you know, everyone. Kind of a bit of that communal aspect of the faith. And then in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, we acknowledge that God is in heaven. This isn't meant to say that he's far away, that there's this space between us. It's meant to acknowledge his majesty, to acknowledge his transcendence. So following that first line, there are seven petitions, seven things that we're asking for in the prayer. The first, hallowed be thy name. When we say hallowed be thy name, we're asking that God's name be recognized as holy, as blessed, as respected. We're offering our own respect, but we're also praying that everyone will respect the name of God. It's also a reminder that we should sanctify God's name, that we should not take the Lord's name in vain, that we should obey his commandments. The second of the petitions is, thy kingdom come. Here, we're asking for God to establish his kingdom. First of all, in each of us individually. We are to be his subjects. But we're also asking that God's kingdom be established on the earth. This is also reiterating God's majesty. Same as in hallowed be thy name, but in a different way. We're saying that God is our king. Is our master. The third of the petitions is, excuse me, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here, we're turning ourselves over to God, to God's will. We're asking that his will be done, not that our will be done, but that God's will be done. We're also turning ourselves over to his judgment. And so this is an act of obedience to God. This petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, also sort of mirrors Christ's prayer in his agony before the crucifixion. Not my will, but yours be done. When we pray this line in this prayer, we shouldn't look at it as this sort of, well, passive, you know, I hope your will be done. You know, no. We're offering to do God's will. We're saying we want to be instruments of your will. The fourth of the petitions is, give us this day our daily bread. Here we are expressing that we trust God to provide the things that we need. It isn't an invitation to idleness. It doesn't mean that we're praying that we can just sit back and food will magically arrive and we'll all be taken care of. But it does mean that we shouldn't be overly worried about those kinds of things, even the very important things of the world. We should follow God's call. We should make prudent decisions, but we should trust that God will provide. This is also an offering of ourselves to help provide daily bread to others. Let's give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread. And so again, this is an example of how we can and we should be an instrument of fulfilling this prayer for others in charitable works and charitable giving. And then of course, in addition to the meaning bread being food, as Catholics in particular, we also see another level of meaning that our daily bread is not just the food we need for our survival, it is also the bread of the Eucharist. It's the bread of life. We're inviting Christ into each of us. The fifth of the petitions is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. An interesting little tidbit. The Catechism is a wonderful resource, but it can be a little dry, you may have noticed, if you've read it. Not a lot of emotion in the Catechism. This fifth
petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The writers of the Catechism said, this is astonishing. It's the most emotion I think I found in a sentence in the book, which is a great, I'm not bad-mouthing the Catechism. It's a wonderful resource, but yeah, it's not an emotive reading. When we say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, we are asking God to forgive us, but only to forgive us in the way that we forgive others. That's the literal meaning. You know, we're telling God that if I don't forgive people, you don't forgive me. That's what we're asking God to do. That's why they call it astonishing. So we're acknowledging that we need forgiveness. We're acknowledging that we need God's mercy. But we're also saying to God that we need to forgive and that we're going to forgive and that we want to be forgiven only to the extent that we live that out toward others. We're saying that God's outpouring of forgiveness, that we don't want it unless we are also forgiving. That one gets me every time. Ever since it sort of dawned on me what that one really meant, I have to really think about it when I'm praying it. Like, am I doing what I'm saying I'm gonna do here? It should prick you a little bit, get you to do better, you know? The sixth petition is, lead us not into temptation. The traditional English rendering of this, lead us not into temptation, is unfortunate. That's not exactly how most modern translators would translate it into English, but it's kind of stuck now. Obviously, God is not leading people to temptation. So it sounds kind of silly to say, God, don't do this thing you're not doing anyway. The difficulty here, as is often the case when you're translating between languages, is that there's not always a one-to-one relation between words in one language and words in another. The Greek verb that's used here, I didn't bring it in here, so I can't tell you what it is, but you can go and Google it. But a more accurate translation of what this sentence probably meant in Greek is something more like, don't let us give in to temptation. Something along those lines. So we're asking God to help us overcome the temptations that lead us into sin. So we're not asking him not to make us sin, because he's not going to do that anyway. So what we're really doing in this petition is we're offering to cooperate with God in opposition to temptation, to try and live by the Spirit, to try to walk by the Spirit, to be vigilant and to persevere. And then the seventh, the last of the petitions, is, but deliver us from evil. Here, this one's pretty straightforward. We're asking for God to protect us from the evil of the world. And in fact, we're specifically asking for protection from Satan. Evil is not just an abstract idea. Excuse me. And in fact, there's some debate about the original Greek here, but some English translations of the scripture will translate this as deliver us from the evil one, which was a direct reference to Satan, the person. The fallen angel, not the idea of evil. The original Greek here could go either way. So, is it Satan? Is it evil as an idea? Both? Neither? It's hard to tell. The word in Greek can be either neuter or masculine. And if it's masculine, if it was intended masculine, then it's the evil one, Satan. And if it's intended neuter, it's evil, the idea. But it's the same word. So we don't know for sure which was intended. But Holy Tradition, particularly in the Catholic tradition, tends to see this more as a reference towards Satan, the individual. Protect us from the evil one. So what we're doing in this petition is we're bringing all the distress of our lives and all the distress of the world to God, and we're asking him to protect us from it, to deliver us from it. We're asking for peace in expectation and in hope of Christ's return. So that's where the Lord's Prayer ends in the scripture. In the Mass, there is a brief doxology that comes shortly after. The celebrant, after we finish saying the Lord's Prayer, the celebrant says, "Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. Graciously grant us peace. Grant peace in our days, that by the help of your mercy, we may be always free from sin and safe from all distress, as we wait the blessed hope and the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ." And then the people respond, "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever." If you, like me, came from a Protestant background, a very similar doxology is usually included with the prayer. It's not word for word, but it's the same basic idea. I get into some good-natured ribbing with some friends and family members who are Protestant. I certainly don't intend any disrespect by it, but I was asked about this once, and I said, "I figure we can stop where Jesus did." That's what I tell them. So sometimes it gets a chuckle, sometimes it gets a sneer. So, in the Catholic tradition, after the initial part, in the Protestant tradition, after the doxology, we of course end with the way we end every prayer, the word Amen. Amen means "So be it," or "I believe," or some variation thereof. I think Father at the vigil rehearsal was saying that, you know, it's we should take Amen as "I really believe this." You're declaring all the stuff I just said. I take that seriously and I really mean it. Which is again also reminiscent of Mary's fiat, right? We're saying, "You believe, let it be done," you know? So that is the overview of prayer, and then of specifically the Lord's Prayer. What I like to do at this point in this class is to give you a little bit of homework. Don't worry, it's not hard. And there will not be a test, and I won't be grading it. The homework is pray. Right? Make a point to pray. If you're already praying regularly, that's great. Maybe try to do it even a little bit more. Prayer is a gift from God, but it requires a response from us. It requires us to make some effort. I mentioned earlier that the church traditionally calls prayer a battle, because we sort of have to fight against our laziness and our desire to do other things. We have to try to overcome that. And especially around here, where there's a million things going on all the time, it's just sort of a high, you know, high-paced atmosphere. It's easy to fall into the "I don't have time to pray. I've got 10 million other things to do. I'm as guilty as anyone else." So I'm pointing the finger at myself here when I say this. We need to make the time. We need to make a point of doing it. And if we really don't have much time, you can pray in 5 seconds. You can say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." You know, you can say that at any point, doing other things even. So those kinds of small vocal prayers, you can do, you know, if you're really pressed for time, you can do those in just tiny little moments between other tasks. We need to try to build a habit of praying often, praying regularly, praying eventually, if we get really good at it, practically constantly. And I am not that good at it. I need to keep working on this. I'm as guilty as anyone else. But we need to integrate prayer into our lives. We need to build up these habits. I mentioned earlier that even some of the great saints have written about times where it did not come easy for them. Saint Therese of Lisieux wrote of experiencing periods in her life where there was this spiritual dryness. It wasn't coming naturally. It wasn't easy for her. The saints, when they found themselves in that situation, they persevered. They went into prayer anyway. Even if all they could muster was repeating an Our Father, they did it. And we should try to do the same.
We also tend to get in trouble when we feel like we're asking God for something and we're not getting the answer we want. Human nature again. This is why we should orient our prayers towards trusting God. Go ahead and ask him what you want, but listen to how he answers you. Because sometimes his answer will be yes, sometimes it'll be no. Because he's got something better for me, or because that's not the right thing for right now. Sometimes the answer is, yeah, I'll give you that, but you got to wait 6 months because all these other things have to happen first. Just try to listen to those things, try to trust. But have faith that God is hearing your prayer and you're getting an answer even if it's not the answer you want. We should always orient ourselves towards God's will. So, your homework. Pray as much as you reasonably can. Try to do it first thing in the morning, right before you go to sleep. And then whenever the opportunity presents itself in between. There is a tradition in the church, which this is again something that I'm not as good at as I would like to be, of doing a little bit of an examination of conscience at the end of each day. It doesn't have to be as thorough as one you do when you're preparing for confession. But just sort of reflect on, how'd I do today? Did I mess up? Did I sin? You know, sort of think it through. Do a little bit of an examination of how well you're doing as a Christian. And if you did make mistakes, if you did sin, ask for forgiveness. Go to confession when you can. Ask for guidance. Ask for strength to do better. Another thing I would suggest is that if you have children at home, I know you do, pray as a family. You know, don't make prayer just an individual thing. Pray individually, sure. But be an example to the kids. At minimum, things like praying before meals. But maybe even consider doing a family rosary if that's practical. Or if that's not practical, maybe just do it once a week. You know, not every day. Maybe just do one decade to start until people get used to it. But show the example, pray as a family. There have been studies, I don't have any to actually cite, but I have read summaries, that when Catholic families pray together as a family, the kids are significantly more likely to stay in faith, to not fall away and go somewhere else or stop going to church altogether, than in families where they did not regularly pray as a family. So kids learn from your example. Much more so than what you tell them. They're watching what you're doing. So I would suggest that. But again, whatever the individual circumstances, just pray. Right? Try to integrate it into your lives. Try to build those good habits, at least in those little moments between other things. And that's all I have. Are there any questions?
Just one question. We received the book about the saints at Easter, and one of the quotes in there, and I don't know who it is again, but prayer is us talking to God, but the scripture is God talking to us. Mm-hmm. So, you want to say something, you're praying.
If you
read scripture or other liturgy, whatever, then it's God to you. So it's works
both back and
ways.
Forth.
I thought, that was a good quote.
Yeah, I like that. Anything else? All right. Well, that's it. Let you out a little bit early. Have a great week. And hope to see you next week. And I hope to see the three people who said they wouldn't be here today next week as well. Oh, that's right. We'll close with a Hail Mary. I knew I forgot something. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.